glad you're here with us. We are going to be eating this afternoon afterwards. If you brought food with you, you either can choose to put it on a table if you want to get cool, or you can leave it in your vehicle. And so that's going to happen right after the second worship service. We're going to spend a little time worshiping this morning. I'll share a message with you. We do praise God for the awesome, awesome weather. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, we praise you today. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit with us. Now may your Spirit be upon us. And God, I don't think we really fully understand what all that means. But Lord, we are giving the Holy Spirit permission to just come upon us. God, I pray against, and I say it out loud, against evil in any form trying to come against us and our body. The battle has been great this week, but we see the victory, we claim the victory, and we are victorious. We come under the blood of Jesus Christ. May your anointing be on this time. May you be loved on as you love on us. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Against me, to you will I flee. You're my shelter, my tower, my retreat. There is comfort in knowing your love carries me. You're my strength, Lord, when there I am weak. And I will shout hallelujah to Jesus, my King. I will lift up the name of the Lord. I will shout hallelujah to Jesus, my King. I will lift up the name of the Lord. Tribulations and trials, Lord, you know they're not few, but you stand beside me day by day. No weapon against me shall prosper, my Lord, because you rose and you conquer the grave. And I will shout hallelujah to Jesus, my King. I will lift up the name of the Lord.
Behold the man upon the cross.
I sit upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom.
What should I gain?
Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my
Thank you for paying the ultimate price for us. Thank you for loving us so much. And Holy Spirit, I invite you here now. You are here now. Thank you for being in our lives, being in our hearts, being in this place. Open our hearts, our minds today to receive what you would have for us. Pray all these things in the precious name of Christ.
Amen.
Very simple question to begin our time together this morning. And I know we're in close proximity, but we don't have enough time for a lot of interaction, okay? And especially, I know that this question will be more than some of you can stand, and you'll probably cross from saint to sinner with this question, okay? It's also going to conjure up some thoughts maybe about people in close proximity to you, so be careful what you mumble. Does attitude matter?
Yes.
Does attitude matter?
Yes.
Amen.
The question for us to think about this morning is, what is your attitude? And how has it been impacting your life, your walk with Christ, and the world around you? Back in January, we had a dog. We had a dog named Teddy Doo. And back in January, I decided I'd had enough of carrying him in and out to go to the bathroom. And so it was time to say goodbye. And so I dropped him off, petted him on the head, and I said, I'll see you on the other side. But then I thought about that dog, and I thought, I don't know, I may not see him on the other side. I know it's a silly example of something, of how I've gone from carrying home a puppy, a fur ball, to surprise Cameron with as a Christmas gift, to honest to goodness, couldn't wait to drop him off at the vet. How my attitude had changed from what an awesome puppy to what a pain in the backside to take care of. Attitude matters. This morning, this day as we gather here, I would encourage you to let God speak to you about your attitude. Because I ask you, does attitude matter? But let me ask you these questions. What is your attitude towards your life right now? Your family? Your work? How about God? How about when you have that balled up anxiousness, angst, frustration, feeling towards God? And your attitude, you know you're really walking around counting the cracks in the sidewalk, asking when something better going to come along. And God's saying to you, look up, something better has come along, called me. The best has come along. I'm not sure if we realize how much our attitude we wear on our faces. We communicate through our body language. We communicate just as much through what we don't say as what we do say. And I know all of you are probably aware of this. And these young guys sitting in this room probably have been preached to over the course of their life from their parents and grandparents about change your attitude. Attitude is important. But what is the attitude that God would like for us to take in this season of life? Because we're in a season of life. We're in a season of change. Probably most of you in this room have been undergoing some changes. Spiritual maybe. Physical maybe. I don't know all the ways that we can go underneath changes in our life. But as you think about your attitude this morning, do you feel stuck with God right now? Do you feel like, really, at this point, you believe that you've tried everything there is to try, but you just kind of feel like you're in that open-end grave called a rut? Well, this morning, I want you to take an honest look at yourself, take an honest look at your heart, take an honest look at your mindset, and say, God, where am I? Where am I on this journey? I'll give you a definition of attitude. It's not going to be up there. A subtle way of thinking, a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. So your attitude reflected in behavior. I think our attitude towards God can be reflected by our attitudes towards His calling, His purpose, and His plan for our lives. But maybe the greatest thing I would encourage you to evaluate this morning is your attitude towards those who are not like you, that God is calling you to reach out to, God's calling you to invest in, God's calling you to dig in and realize that He has brought you into their life to have a kingdom kind of impact, to have a depth of an impact in their life that says, this is kingdom, this is bigger than me. It's one of the reasons why we're standing in, or I'm standing, you're sitting in Georgetown this morning. Kingdom impact, kingdom impact. But I begin this morning by reading a scripture about a Christ-like attitude. It's found in Philippians. We've got to have a bunch of scriptures, so just follow along the best as you can. That, however, is not the way of life you learned, Paul says to the church of Philippi. When you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to do what with it? To put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to make new in the attitude of your minds. To be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I do not see this as a one-time event. I see this as a lifelong transformation. Transformation, I believe, as we become Christ-like, is the event. Are you still engaged in the transformation? Or has your attitude been there, done that? Been there, done that? And you can add, I got the t-shirt to prove. I want you to see this morning that Paul has called us out 2,000 years later. Paul has called us out and said, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to get rid of that stinking thinking, to get rid of that old attitude, to put it aside and say, put on the righteousness of Christ. So this Christ-like attitude, I'm going to give you a few ways that I think Christ demonstrates some different attitudes. And the fact is if all of us took time this morning, we could probably come up with a bunch more. But I didn't know we were going to run out of time, and some of you could stay hungry. Okay? So what was Jesus' attitude as He walked this earth? Paul said we're supposed to have a Christ-like attitude, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what was Jesus' attitude? Our first scripture is found in Philippians 2, 5-11. This is the Message version. I personally love this version. It says that however, is not the way of life you learned. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of Himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of Himself. Now I want you to think about that. I just want to pause right there. He didn't think so much of Himself that He had to do what? He had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, He set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. Became human. Came like us. Disappointments. People talking about Him. People bad-mouthing Him. People not understanding his purpose, his calling. People not understanding what his Heavenly Father was doing in his life. And all those other ways he became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. I love the way that ends there, because I see that as this. That Christ had everything at his disposal. But he says, I'm here to do what? Jesus' attitude on this one was? Go to the next one.
I did it.
Okay. All right, well, here it is. Jesus' attitude was this. You can see it in that scripture. Even if she doesn't go to the next one, here are the three, because it's right here at the top. He was selfless, he was obedient, and he was sacrificial. Selfless, obedient, and sacrificial. If you just had those three attitudes this day, if you allowed God to renew your mind, and those were just the three attitudes you changed to become just like Jesus, how much would that change your family? How much would that change where you go on a daily basis? How would that see those people that are not like you, that God has called you to intersect their life, to love unconditionally? If Jesus' attitude was selfless, obedient, and sacrificial, I think one of the things that, as I think about this in my own life, and I see those words, I think about how closely people are watching me for those attitudes. Think about how closely people are watching you for those attitudes of being selfless and obedient, sacrificial. Your thinking, of course, is tied close to your identity. It impacts how you see yourself. It impacts your value if it's based upon truth. And I want you to think about today your life and how the standard is the holiness of God Himself. The holiness of Jesus the Christ. That if He didn't claim special privileges, then how does that impact our lives when we feel like the world, the flesh, and the devil is against us? Do we see ourselves as victims? Do we see ourselves calling out scriptures that we really don't believe? Or that we hope in the fact that maybe if I just try a little bit harder, instead of looking around and saying, is my attitude much like Christ? Selfless, obedient, and sacrificial. We say this over and over, and I think this is something worth putting on a bathroom mirror, a refrigerator, your rear view mirror in your vehicle, because I've seen some of you drive. You don't use that anyway. is this. Am I willing to be obedient no matter what the cost today? Am I really evaluating my life through a selfless attitude? Or have I began this day with thinking, woe is me? Selfless, obedient, and sacrificial. Christ had a high standard, but he did not consider it above himself to be just like us. Next one. Jesus' attitude. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then that's Matthew 20:28, and then John 5:19. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So what's the next couple of things for attitude? Servant and teachable. Oh, that second one. That right there, that's not a sermon. That's a library full of books. And I picked those two scriptures because I think the first one is probably obvious to you. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That seems obvious. But I want you to think about something. How willing you are to serve in a way you like versus in a way you don't like. When it comes time to get dirty for something, maybe you can see an outcome to. Versus how willing you are to get dirty. I don't really see any progress. I really don't see anything going on. I don't see investing in that person because I don't see any life change. Has God given up on you at any point in your life? Did Jesus ever go to the cross and say, hey, you know, God the Father, Dane's going to have a bad attitude one day. Can we exclude him from this? He said, I need to include everybody because I've come to serve. But what does serving look like when we take on the attitude of being a servant? I think that's the question you need to ask yourself. Are you willing, you know, Jesus in the with the supper with the disciples at the end, when he picked up the towel and the basin, that's what he did. Went down to his underclothing, he picked up the towel and the basin, and said, I didn't come here for it to be about me. I've come here because I need to show you what it's like to serve. How's your attitude being servant? How's your attitude about being teachable today? Jesus' attitude is teachable. He said, I don't do this on my own. I don't come up with some good ideas. I don't go from this town to that town picking these disciples all by myself. He said to the disciples, he says it earlier on too, by the way, John chapter 5. He says it very early on to the people paying attention. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Earlier this year, you think I say this a lot because it's true for my own life. God has a sense of humor. And one of the things that God spoke to me real early this year is he spoke to me about being teachable. And he said, but here's what I want you to do, Dane. He said, I don't want you to sit down with me with just your Bible and a notebook or any of that kind of stuff. I read a lot. I've said that to you guys before. I read and listen to stuff constantly. Okay? I don't want any of that. But here's what I do want. I want you to show up, and I want your heart to be teachable. I'm not imparting new information. I'm imparting, listen, fresh revelation. Big difference. Huge difference. If you want fresh revelation from God, an attitude of being teachable is imperative. It's a must do. It's a must see. It's an absolute requirement, I believe, to say that I want to see what the Son is doing because he saw what the Father's doing, and the Spirit knows both of them and they're intimately connected, and I want to be a part of what he's doing on the earth. I want to be teachable. I want my eye to be open. I want my heart to be open to the presence of God. I need to be healed maybe before I move forward. God has so much to teach us. I bet you everyone in this room, probably just about, especially us who have been in church a long time in our lives, is this. You've read a scripture over and over and over, and it kind of spoke to you. Maybe you even happened to hear a good sermon on it. But then all of a sudden, one day you came to a point like, man, that really speaks to me. Really speaks to me. In fact, I think the other day God spoke to me about something about John 3:16. He says, Dan, you know that scripture, and you know how to quote that scripture. He said, but you don't know how to live that scripture. I said, God, you said you sent your Son to die for me on the cross. What are you talking about me living that scripture? He said, when you realize the depth of the love that it took that, you begin to live differently. I said, God, you got to teach me. You got to teach me. He said, Dan, I know you tell me that all the time. Teach me. He said, but then. And I said, God, I don't want any more but then. You've got more for me. You've got more for us. An attitude of servant and teachable. I want you to see those verses before I leave that slide. Just as the Son of Man, the standard is servant. The standard is teachability. All right, next weekend. Jesus' attitude. First one is John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, he says, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. And then he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Some attitudes we can take from that scripture is this. It was loving, it was forgiving, and it was unifying. I had the same roommate in college for about 2 years. His name is Rodney. He and his wife and family live in Chicago. It's one of the reasons why I love Chicago so much. I love Chicago, period, but I love going there and I love seeing them. For all those who know me well, some of the dumb things I can say, do, or think, he and I are very much like-minded. The truth is we can take the most simple things and turn into the dumbest idea possible, okay? I won't bore you with that story for right now, but let's just say we are close. But God has a sense of humor because when he and I first became roommates, most of you in this room know that I enjoy sports immensely. He couldn't even throw baseball, okay? I honestly couldn't believe it. How do you get to be 21 years old and not know how to throw a baseball? But he couldn't throw a baseball. In fact, he threw so poorly with his right hand. I said, are you left-handed? He wasn't left-handed. He just couldn't throw a baseball. We spent time together. He'd come to enjoy sports. Our last day together before we graduated, and I was going to be moving to Florida with my mom and dad, and he was going to be taking a job with Motorola in Chicago, I'm driving down the road, and Kelly and I were together, actually. She had come from my graduation in Indianapolis, Indiana. And I'm not joking, I look over, and there's a car upside down in the median. And I start looking, I go, Kelly, that's Rodney. He'd had a wreck and turned upside down. Now, praise God, I think he's okay. may have helped him a little bit in the long run. But I became scared. Something that meant something to me, I didn't know how it was. The wreck had happened so long ago, the ambulance was gone, and basically the police were just there getting ready to clean up the wreck. And here it was, literally 24 hours away from our last day together before we had to go our separate ways. And I was like, man, what has happened? Like I just said, he is fine. He was good. He still is. He was okay then. In fact, he was actually not hurt at all. I think he had a concussion from that wreck while his car was turned upside down. But my heart was moved, and it didn't matter about all. He and I were roommate, like I said, for 2 years. And did we squabble? Did we quibble? Yes, we did. Because we lived close together. We hung out together. We did things together. But my heart was moved with an attitude that was overwhelmed with love for him, because the fact is that he meant something to me. He valued me. Jesus' attitude of loving and forgiving and unifying is that's placing a value on something that's eternal. Your attitude of being willing to love and to forgive and be part of bringing oneness together, it's really important. It's very important. We live in a world that loves to divide. We live in a world that loves to turn people against one another. We live in a world that loves to mess with people's attitude. We live in a world that loves to cause confusion and chaos in people's minds so we can't think straight. I see in these scriptures this morning, a new commandment I give you, to love one another. How's your attitude of loving the one another? And let me tell you something, most of the time when God takes me out behind the woodshed on that verse, what he's really saying is there's somebody in your life that you're not willing to love as I love you. When God's talking about that, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You know, I think that's very practical to where we are every day. I gave you an attitude earlier of being sacrificial. I believe it goes hand in hand with all these, of course, but that part about greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The sacrificial part of seeing reconciliation, or the forgiving part of seeing reconciliation, of seeing this coming together, of willing to extend yourself and allow yourself not to be hurt, but to allow yourself to love before you're loved back. Allowing yourself, above all, loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Did the blood of Christ cover your sins? Yes, it did. Did the blood of Christ bring you into a unity with God the Father like you would not ever have your own? Yes, it did. But this morning, if your attitude is taking these things for granted, then you are missing out on an intimate relationship that God desires with you in a personal, personal way. So I've given you a list of a few things. Just a few. Like I said, there's more. I could list probably 20 more things as we look through Scripture. But I wanted to kind of give you the ones that God spoke to me the most about before we look at. So what are we going to do this morning? What are we really going to do that makes a difference in our lives, practically speaking? Where are we going to go to where we're going to impact this world? Because one of the things about our attitude is this. We way complicate evangelism too much. Way too much. Always concerned with, what do I say if someone asks me this question? You tell the truth. What if they ask me about this? I never have known the answer to that. You tell the truth. But also, in the meantime, if you're so concerned about that, why don't you invest in taking the time to get the answer? So what are we going to do about having a Christ-like attitude? Let's look at that. I love this from the Message. Paul's talking to the church in Ephesus. But that's no life for you. You learned Christ. You didn't learn about him, you learned the person. You became an imitator of him. My assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him. Been well instructed in the truth, precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. Then take on an entirely new way of life. A God-fashioned life. A life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. What this then adds up to, then is this. No more lies. No more pretense. Tell your neighbors the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. And then it says, another verse I have for you is this. It says in Ephesians 3:23, it's the Amplified Version. And be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. So what are you going to do to have a Christ-like attitude? I'm not challenging you this morning to plow ground shallow. I'm asking you to plow ground deep and say, God, plant some deep seeds that can be watered and fertilized and actually produce a crop of righteousness. God, I'm not asking you to make it convenient or easy or fun. I'm asking you to do it on your terms, not mine. That's why that first one, put others first. Oh, that sounds real easy sitting here on a pretty Sunday morning. That sounds real easy. Do we have some time? This is rhetorical. Do we have some time for some spouses to testify how easy that is? It sounds real easy on a pretty Sunday morning when somebody's outside cooking you lunch. But how about when that put others first either becomes real in the flesh or real in the spiritual world when you need to forgive, when you need to pray a little bit longer for your heart towards them. When you have to put others first, when God says, I need you to go serve. And God, and you say, where? And God says, you don't get to ask questions. I get to ask questions right here. Are you willing to serve? Are you willing to put others first? Whatever that looks like. And I bring you back to something I said. Jesus kept it so simple. He picked up a towel and he picked up a bucket of water. And he said, now I'm going to show you the way of the kingdom. Now I'm going to show you the way of the kingdom. Now I'm going to show you the way of the Father's love. Now I'm going to show you what it's like to be in intimate relationship with somebody. I'm going to find the most menial thing to do. You know what was interesting? One of the things that probably happened that night, I'll tie this and I'll come back to that for just a second, that night is this. Usually at a Jewish, at a Hebrew house, usually, and so I'm going to assume it was there that night too, there should have been a bucket of water and a towel outside the door because all of them walked up to that room, that upper room, probably with dirty feet somewhere. So guess what happened? All 12 of them got to walk right past an opportunity to serve. Got a chance to serve. Now I want you to think about something. If Jesus in the flesh was in the house and you had a chance to serve him, my attitude would be like, well, I'll do whatever he asked me to. If I can't serve him in the spirit, then how can I serve him in the flesh? Put others first. That's not some cute saying. That's not some churchy words. That is evangelism. That is evangelism. I was just reading, I actually listened to a book this week called Servolution. Servolution. It's by a guy who pastors in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and his church. He was telling the story about how when Hurricane Katrina hit and how his church went into action. And they were serving for weeks. They're a very large church, and they have the capacity to serve. They have thousands, so they have the capacity to serve literally tens of thousands. They spent days and days serving people from Hurricane Katrina that had evacuated New Orleans that were coming to Baton Rouge. And he said, I'm leaving the parking lot, and we had just closed down shop on a 16-hour day at 1 a.m. He said, but I saw a car come in, and he said, I looked, and then they went in our church parking lot. Remember, I'm listening to it, so there's a voice inflection. So he's like, they just pulled in. And he's like, I started negotiating with God. The ones that laughed, at least they're honest that they negotiated before. And he said, you know, God, I just served 16-hour days. Our crews had locked up all the semi-trucks of items to give out, to hand out. They were serving so well for Hurricane Katrina, the federal government actually came to assist them. They didn't assist the federal government. They came to assist this church. He said, so they had semis. They had showers. They had food. They had clothes. They had all kinds of stuff. He saw this car. I think he said it was a Honda Accord. Says, yes, I'll just tell them to come. We open back up at 6. 5 hours. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. It's 5 hours. Just 5 hours. He said, after I got done negotiating with God, I decided I needed to turn around. So I went back, and I pulled up next to him, hoping that maybe they weren't going to talk to him necessarily. He said, hey, what you guys doing? He said, well, we're evacuating, and we're on our way to another town in Louisiana. But they said, your church might be able to help. He said, yeah, we might be able to. What's y'all's circumstance? He said, well, we were in Katrina. We've been stuck in the attic for 2 weeks. We just got out. Listen carefully to the details. We just got out. They unloaded a car of 11 people. One of them was a baby that hadn't had a new diaper in 2 weeks. He said, so, here I am. This is dangerous terminology a little bit in this story. God's kind of slapping him around. And so his volunteers have these semis locked up, but they're still there. And he said, hey, guys, can we open this up for these people? I said, sure. He said, the volunteers were excited. I wanted to go home. He said, one volunteer was getting ready to go to work after working 16 hours to his regular job at 4 o'clock in the morning. Another volunteer worked 16 hours after they worked their job to come there, and they were excited. They were excited. He said, when we were all done with those 11 people, he said, what the amazing part about it was is just how grateful they were. We know what gratefulness is. But when we put others first, it looks like I'm serving one, but then 11 get out. Put others first isn't singular in nature. When it says put others first, you know what's really implied there? Putting God first. The second one, allow accountability in your life. That's a very bad word. I might as well put some curse word up there. Accountability. If you're being honest with yourself this morning when you read that or when you listened to me say it, how many of you really thought, I don't need it? I don't want it. Or, I don't even know what it looks like. Allow accountability in your life. Allow people to walk with you in life, to share life together that says, hey, I think God has something else for you. I think God needs to renew your mind. I think God's working on your attitude. Because when we're in close proximity with somebody that loves us and you love them back, you can speak the truth. You can speak the truth. Next one. Repent of attitudes that are not Christ-like. So if I ask you at the beginning, does attitude matter? And you said yes, then have you taken inventory of your attitude? Have you taken honest inventory of your attitude towards God, toward his people, toward his ways of working, toward the world? Put others first, allow accountability into your life, and then repent of attitudes that are not Christ-like. When I dropped Teddy off, I petted him on the head, and I said, might see you on the other side, but I want you to know I never looked back because I really was glad that he was gone. But it wasn't the dog that I was glad was gone. It was the work that I was glad was gone. Repentant of an attitude that's not Christ-like. Do you know that's work? That's opening ourselves up. That says, God, I'm willing to allow you to examine me. I'm not going to examine me. You examine me. Examine me against the standard of the holiness of a living, true God. And the last one. Renew your attitude daily. Do you really believe that you'll reap what you sow? Look around. Look closely at your life. Are you reaping a little bit of what you've been sowing? How is the evil one, how is the world, how has the flesh been battling for your attitude? Start the day with God and allow him to change your attitude. Start the day with God and allow him to set your attitude. I told you earlier about God teaching me this a lot this year about this sort of thing. And, you know, it's one of those things when you're walking with God, it's not like he gives you a paper that he's graded. And says, if you'd have studied a little bit harder, maybe you could have done a little bit better. And he doesn't grade on the curve. that he grades according to his calling, his purpose, and his plan. I challenge you today. It's November the 3rd. Do what you do faithfully, consistently, willingly, passionately, purposefully, joyfully, excellently, and unapologetically. If you're truly doing it for the kingdom of God. If you're truly doing it, chasing that intimacy with him. If you're truly doing it because you have a longing to be closer to him. I'll give you this quote. God can do more with your surrender than he can with what you're willing to control. God can do more with what you're willing to surrender than what he is, what you're willing to stay in control of. And that's easy to say on a pretty sunny morning, isn't it? Oh, it's real easy. Look around this place. Look around. God has blessed us with an awesome place to meet in Georgetown. You know, this attitude thing, for those who do not live in Georgetown, and that's pretty good, that's a pretty decent amount of us this morning, okay? There's about 13,000 people that live on that side and this side of 204. About 13,000 people. You can't see most of them at any given time, okay? But if you want to see what the harvest looks like, I'll give you two places to go if you want to see what the harvest looks like in Georgetown. One, just go down to King George Boulevard about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the school gets out. And it has about 800 students. Lots of people. Or you can go to Food Line between 4 and 5. Different kind of harvest. And Miss Terry and Miss Lisa and Jaden does a great job of ministering to some of those that come from Georgetown Elementary on Wednesday afternoon. Dusty and I just get to hang out and encourage Lisa and Terry and Jaden. You know what I'm saying? It's a different kind of harvest. It's easy to make eye contact when they're that big. Sometimes it's not so easy to make eye contact when they're that big and they're in the same hurry that you're in. Put others first. Allow accountability in your life. Repent of attitudes that are not Christ-like. And renew your attitude daily. God can do more with your surrender than he can do with what you're willing to stay in control of. We don't know where this whole little show called the Sycamore Church is necessarily going to end up meeting. But we do believe we're going to be using this facility a lot going forward. God has blessed us with a fantastic facility, but we're a long way from being done with this facility. A lot of work needs to be done. A lot of sweat equity needs to be done. But is it even anything that's worth outliving you, worth investing in? Anything worth outliving you should be worth investing in. God messes with me constantly about, will that outlive you? If you'd had that conversation, would that conversation outlive you? If you had invested in that, will that outlive you? It's hard some days. It's hard some days to see all the tomorrows when you may not be in those tomorrows. But I want an attitude that's just like Jesus. He died for eternal purposes. He allowed himself to become like us. Felt it, smelt it, lived it, loved it, was given the privilege. This morning, I'm not going to do a ministry time. I got a basket here. Is there a Gary, is the basket back there by you somewhere?
No.
Okay. It's still probably on the front porch. We do have two baskets. We do want to collect your cards and your envelopes. I know that you, most of the adults in this room, have already read those emails that we've been sending out over this week and the week leading up to this week about what God is asking us to do to get this property ready and the financial investment. I'd encourage you this morning to take a few moments. I'm just going to kind of pray deliberately. What is your attitude? What is your attitude towards God? What is your attitude towards this body of Christ and investing in it to see the kingdom be grown out in Georgetown? Because our attitudes really do impact eternity. They really do. So let's just begin to pray. After I pray for a few minutes, we'll be dismissed. And like I said, here's one of the baskets up here. And got a basket that'll be on the front porch as you guys leave. I don't know if you're going to hang around or not. I can assure you of this. I can assure you of this. If you happen to come to the next service, other than those points in that scripture, it probably won't sound anything like I just said. Okay? Because that's kind of the way I operate. It's kind of the way I operate. So let's just begin to pray. Father, what is it What is it about you today, Father, that you're revealing? What is it today, Father, that you're challenging us with? Father, you're magnificent, and you're awesome, and you're precious. Father, what an undying love you have towards us. Father, how are you just speaking to us this morning about our attitudes towards you, towards others? How about a life? Let's just spend a few moments in silence. We don't have any music. Just spend a few moments pondering your attitude this morning. Father, I'm asking you to breathe some fresh life on us. God, I pray we just take a deep breath of you today. Father, I do pray. Set our hearts afire for you. God, I pray that the loss in our lives, that we would be moved in a new refreshing way, a new depth. Lord, what are you asking us to surrender to you today? Have mercy on us. God, give us a longing for the ways of God, but most of all, you. God, have we ever been in love with you? Father, I just simply say all glory and all honor and all praise be to the one true living God, one Savior, one Holy Spirit, one body. May it all honor you. And God, I pray today, Lord, this is like a spiritual stake in the ground. And God, I pray for that Holy Spirit rippling effect. And Lord, I pray all those before you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. You can hang around. Need your help the next service. Basket here, basket outside. And we'll be eating shortly after 12 o'clock.